Very much. Well, it's time to turn to God's word. But before we do that, I want you to picture the scene. Imagine that end of the Sunday feeling. I don't know if you've got work on Monday or you've got chores to do, you've got things to get on with Monday morning, but imagine tonight when you get in and you turn off the lights and you finally get to go to sleep. I mean, just looking around the room, that looks different for so many of us, doesn't it? But imagine you're asleep. The house is dark. Everything is quiet. And at 3:17 a.m., there's a knock at the door. Not a gentle tap. A firm, deliberate knock. Your heart starts racing, or at least one of you does. Nobody good knocks on the door at that time in the morning, do they? You sit up in bed and you listen. Suddenly, 1,000 thoughts flood through your mind. Is someone hurt? Is something wrong? Or who is it? Maybe not in those words. And in that moment, one thing matters more than anything else. Are you ready to open the door? Are you ready to open the door? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says history itself is moving towards a moment just like that. Not a stranger at the door, but the rightful king returning to this world. And his message is simple, searching, and deeply personal for us this morning. He says, you must be ready. You must be ready. This morning, we're continuing to listen to Jesus' teaching in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And through his words, Jesus has been showing us what life looks like under God's rightful rule. What it means to belong to him as his people and live in this world. And we've already seen in this chapter, Jesus gives us both wonderful encouragements and also sobering warnings. There is comfort in Jesus' words. But there is also challenge. There is a tenderness to Jesus. And there's also this urgency. And we find that same pattern again in our chapter. So I'm going to ask Michael to come out and read for us now. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Thanks, Michael.
Yes, Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everybody? And the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and who does not get ready, or who does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Michael. Do keep your Bibles open. Let's pray together, shall we, to our Heavenly Father. Well, Father God, we thank you that all Scripture is breathed out by you. This is your word. You've spoken it. You've inspired it. You've preserved it and entrusted it to us. Father, this morning we recognize that human life is fragile and temporary, but your word endures forever. And we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who first caused these words to be written, you would speak to us through them today. Father, please teach us, search us, wake us up, and help us to live in light of what you say. We ask it in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible is wonderfully clear, isn't it? It's wonderfully clear that one day we have a sure and certain hope. We have a sure and certain hope for the future. In other words, there is a day coming when our great and awesome God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will return to the earth again. That is a fact. One day, Jesus himself will come back from heaven in overwhelming power and breathtaking majesty. Everyone will know it, the Bible says, because it will be loud and clear. And from that moment on, his people who've trusted him will be with him face to face forever. I wonder how that makes you feel in your heart this morning. Christians differ over the details of when that return will be, the timing, the order of events, exactly how things will unfold. But on this great truth, believers have stood united throughout history. Jesus Christ will return. And once that truth is grasped properly, it changes everything about our lives now. Everything. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus has already shown us answers to questions such as, how do we resist the fear of man in this world? We remember that one day, verse 8, we will stand before Jesus, see him face to face, and only his opinion will matter. How do we fight greed? Well, Jesus has said we learn from the rich fool who lived only for this life and this life's wealth, and he got it all wrong. How do we battle anxiety? We put our trust in Jesus and remember that our Father not only cares about us as individuals, but he delights to welcome us into his kingdom. Again and again, Jesus is teaching us this truth. Christian hope means being sure about the future because of what Jesus has done, and knowing that should change how we live today. Life in God's kingdom, in other words, is lived in a joyful expectation, always looking forward to what is coming. And that means the return of Jesus and faithful living now are inseparably connected. They are one. I wonder if you remember the context for our passage. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is surrounded by a huge crowd of people pressing in on him. And he's standing with his disciples. And in one moment, he's teaching his disciples and kind of turning to them and teaching them. But at the same time, he's also teaching everyone else in the crowd at the same time. Well, I want to say to you this morning, whether you're a committed Christian or unsure of what you believe, or maybe you're just looking in from the outside, Jesus has three things to say to us this morning, all of us. I'm going to do 3 points. Number one is live expectantly. Number two is serve faithfully. And number three is take seriously the truth that you've been given. This is Jesus' message to us this morning. Number one, live expectantly. In verses 35 to 40, every illustration Jesus gives is pressing the same point. We are to be ready. We are to be watching constantly. Look at verse 35 in your Bibles. Jesus says, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Literally, that phrase means gird up your loins. Well, in the ancient world, people wore long robes. That's men and women. And if you wanted to move quickly or serve effectively, you needed to gird your loins. That meant you literally pulled up your robe and tucked it into your belt. Well, the point of that is, hopefully obvious, it means you can free your legs up and you can run quickly. As I put these trousers on this morning, I thought, actually, they're quite long. If I needed to run down the street out there, I'd need to gird up my loins and run down the street. You get the idea. And there's probably an echo of the Passover here from Exodus 12. When God's people were about to leave Egypt, they were told to eat the Passover meal with their cloaks tucked in, sandals on their feet, staff in their hand, ready to go. Ready to move as soon as God acted. So Jesus is saying to the people in the crowd, live like that. Live expectantly. Don't settle into this worldly drowsiness. Don't lounge around in your earthly slippers. Don't act as though you have all the time in the world. Be ready. What I love about this passage is that Jesus gives us the illustrations time and time again. He says in verse 35, keep your lamps burning. Now, Jesus is not talking about the equivalent of keeping the electricity running in your house. Keep your lamps burning. He means stay spiritually awake. Stay alert. Stay ready. Do not let your soul go sleepy. Do not let your love for Jesus cool off. Do not let the flame of faith burn low through neglect, compromise, distraction, or sin. Keep the lamp trimmed. Keep it supplied with oil. Keep it burning. If you're a Christian this morning, that means staying close to Jesus in his word. Staying dependent on him in worship and prayer. As we sing this morning, it should invoke emotion in us because we're connecting with our Heavenly Father and we're knowing that those words we're singing are true. That those words we sang this morning, I love that hymn, I cannot tell. I cannot tell how this is going to end. I look at the war in Iran, I cannot tell how it's going to end. But this I know, the Saviour of the world does know how it's going to end. There is great comfort in that, isn't there? And in a thousand other ways as we sing those words. You see, our problem, I think, is it's not that we in our hearts have open rebellion towards God. We don't wake up in the morning and think, right, I'm going to be in open rebellion to God this morning. It's often a danger of drifting, a slow fade away from Jesus. Yes, I read my Bible every morning, but this morning I've got a meeting to get to. I've got grandchildren to look after. I will do it later in the day. And what happens is you have a slow drift, a slow fade away from Jesus. Jesus is saying, do not live like that. Do not become careless with your soul. Do not become lazy. Keep your lamp burning. And then I love this. Jesus gives a picture his hearers would instantly understand. Verse 36, he says, you are to be like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Now, can I have the picture of the house, please, Ben? Imagine a luxurious house in the Middle East, full of servants owned by the master. Now, in those days in the Middle East, when this was written, weddings could last a long time. We're not just talking about a long time into the night. We're talking about days and weeks. A huge celebration. In fact, I was looking at a Middle Eastern wedding in Syria, and there were 40,000 people invited to this wedding. 40,000! And it went on for like weeks, a month. And so what Jesus is saying is, imagine the master leaves his servants in his house, and he goes off to this wedding. Okay? Now, in those days, there were no text updates. There was no WhatsApp message saying, I'll be home in 20 minutes. The servants simply had to wait and to watch and be ready for their master's return. Maybe he'll come in the early evening, maybe it'll be midnight, maybe it'll be next week. The point is, when the master comes back to his house, they are to be immediately ready for him. Now, I was thinking about how to illustrate that in our terms. I was a school teacher for 13 years. And more than once, this happened. Monday afternoon, the final bell has gone, classrooms are tidy, chairs on desks, whiteboards wiped down, recycling taken out, packing up ready to go home. And then suddenly, ping, oh no, email from the head teacher. Ofsted inspectors arriving on Thursday morning. I'm looking at the teachers. You know that feeling? And instantly, everything changes. That relaxed mood vanishes. The coat comes off. The laptops reopen. Panic spreads down the corridor. Are the books marked? Are the displays up to date? Where's the seating plans? Printers fire up. Cupboards swing open. Lesson plans get rewritten. Nobody is going home now. Nobody. You see, that's the same school, the same people, the same building, but suddenly everyone is on high alert. Because the inspection's coming. Accountability is coming. The dreaded Ofsted. Now let's go back to our passage for a moment. Jesus says something absolutely astonishing in verse 37. He says that if the master returns to his house and finds his servants awake and watching when he comes, this master will dress himself ready to serve and have them recline at the table, and this master will wait on his servants. That is absolutely shocking. That is absolutely shocking. Why is that shocking? Because that is not how masters behave, especially in the Middle East. In the whole of recorded history, in every story ever told, no master has ever served his servants. Why would a master do that? But this master is different. Jesus is different. This is the shocking reversal at the heart of the gospel. Jesus is saying, this is exactly the kind of master I am. The returning master is also the serving saviour. He is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is the one who knelt and washed sinners' feet, John 13. Jesus is the one who wore a crown of thorns before he ever wore his crown of glory, John 19. He is the one who gave his life for us on the cross, who is with us and strengthening us even now and will one day welcome his people into a future full of unshakable joy to be with him forever. That is the master who Jesus is. That is countercultural, that is radical, that should shock us, even though we're not Middle Eastern. So this is Jesus' call to readiness. It's a call to readiness shaped by the love God has for you. You see, Jesus is not an Ofsted inspector. He's not to be dreaded and feared. He's to be loved. And his return is to be looked forward to. We look forward to the master returning. And some of us in the room this morning know that feeling where we are longing for Jesus to return and sort everything out. Jesus moves on in verse 39. This time his tone is more sober. He says, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Do you see the point of this illustration? When a thief comes, it is sudden, it is unexpected. You can't prepare for the event. It's already too late. So imagine this afternoon, everything's going on today. You get a message from Wiltshire Police on your phone. A gang is targeting homes in your road tonight, and yours is the next one on the list. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to shrug and go to bed as normal? I think you check every door and every window. That's what I do. I keep all the lights on. I get my Ring doorbell and make that subscription I've been putting off. I'd set my alarm. I'd move my valuables. I would stay awake. Maybe you'd arm yourself with a frying pan, I don't know. The point is, your whole posture changes. Same house, same road, same night, but now you're red alert because you know something nasty's coming. because what you believe about the future changes what you, how you live now. That is Jesus' point over and over and over again. You must be ready because he will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You see, Jesus taught he was not just a religious teacher. He would return as the rightful king of the world to judge the whole world. History is not drifting aimlessly, although it can seem like that. It is moving towards a moment. Jesus Christ will return. The reason I keep repeating that is because Jesus keeps repeating it. And I think he keeps repeating it because he knows people won't get it. So he needs to drill it home again and again and again. Be alert, be ready. He's coming when you don't expect it. The obvious question it raises for us this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? How do you relate, or how do you fit into these illustrations Jesus is giving? Maybe at one time you were there. You said to yourself, come, Lord Jesus, come. And you meant it with joy. Maybe there was a season when you lived on high alert, eager for Jesus' coming, ready to open the door to him, ready to welcome him into your life. But then life happened. Busyness crowded in. The bills, the disappointments, the comfort, routine, screens, endless notifications, endless distractions. And without really deciding to, we stopped living in the light of eternity. We settled down on the sofa of this world and we told ourselves, there's plenty of time. I'll deal with that when I'm old. That's why Jesus keeps repeating it over and over again. The night is far gone. The day is near, Jesus wants us to know. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if you found us ready? He found us not in panic mode, not pretending, but joyfully ready to open the door. That leads us to another question. What does readiness actually look like? How do you prepare to open the door? Do we just stare out into the heavens like those first disciples did? They knew Jesus had gone into heaven, so they thought they'd just keep staring. No, we don't. Do we sit around speculating about dates and timelines, writing theories and books and making documentaries about it? No, Jesus says. Readiness looks like faithful service. So number two is serve faithfully. In verse 41, I love this bit, Peter butts into the conversation and he says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or are you telling everyone, Jesus? I love that because Peter does it so much. And it's a very human question, isn't it? Are you talking to the disciples here, Jesus, or are you talking to the leaders? Are you talking to the crowds, or are you talking to someone else? I love it, because Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. Look at verse 42. Jesus moves on, and he says, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants, to give them food allowance at the proper time? Who is this person? In other words, while the master is away, what should the servant be doing who's faithful and wise? Well, the answer is faithfully carrying out what has been entrusted to him. Jesus is talking to everyone. He's not just talking to disciples. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. And he says, you are not the owner. We don't own the house. We are just stewards. He is the manager. He's the chief of staff. He's the senior figure. We're not. Everything he manages belongs to somebody else. And this is one of the great truths of the Christian life. Your life is not your own in the ultimate sense. Your stuff is not your own. Your money is not your own. It belongs to God. I think even if you don't believe this morning, you can feel the weight of that. I think we all know deep down that life is not something we created ourselves. It has been given to us, and because it has been given to us, there is responsibility in how we live and look after this earth. You are not the master or the owner. You are a steward of God's good gifts. And the faithful, wise steward understands that. The faithful, wise steward feeds the household at the proper time. And they keep serving. They keep obeying. They keep doing whatever the master has told them to do. They keep serving in the waiting, not wasting the waiting. Verse 43, it would be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. That's what readiness looks like. Going back to that verse where Jesus is the one who serves us. Jesus is the one who lays the table. Jesus is the one that helps us recline at the table. That reminds me of people who host other people for lunch. Do you know that feeling when you're hosting other people for lunch? You're doing all the serving. You've got to keep an eye on the kitchen and the conversation at the same time. That is a picture of Jesus. And I think that's what he gives us. He gives us real examples. Joyful obedience for your guests. For the Christian, it means trusting the good news about Jesus, repenting of sin and turning from the ways we resist God and going back to him. It means fighting greed. It means doing all those things that are faithful to Jesus. We've got friends in our last church, and they used to come across a difficulty with the children, or they used to come across a difficulty in church, and they used to say this phrase that I used to laugh at, but now I fully understand. They said, view everything with your gospel glasses on. View everything with your gospel glasses on. I love that now, because you're viewing life through the lens of the gospel. You've got a conflict, you view it through the lens of the gospel. You've got a disagreement, you view it through the end. I think you get it. Jesus says that such faithfulness will never be forgotten. Truly, I tell you, not only will he be put in charge of some possessions, but I will put him in charge of all my possessions in my house. Now, we need to be careful here. This is not about earning salvation. It's not about a heavenly merit system where the best Christians get shiny medals and everyone else feels embarrassed. Salvation is entirely a gift of God's grace, God's undeserved kindness to us. Even the good we do is not something that is all. Sorry, even the good we do is something God has already prepared for us to walk in. And the glory and majesty we will one day share in rests not on our performance, but on Jesus' righteousness. He gives his goodness to us. What a wonderful gift that is. Faithfulness to Jesus matters. That's why we have to be good stewards. See, the Christian life is not meaningless. Obedience is never wasted. And quiet faithfulness is seen by God. I know there's some people in this congregation who are being faithful to Jesus just by walking with him every single day. Jesus loves your faithfulness. God pours out his love for you in those moments. But Jesus doesn't stop with encouragement. His teaching combines encouragement with a warning. Not because Jesus wants to frighten people, but because he loves people enough to tell them the truth. Jesus speaks the truth in love. So number three, we need to take seriously the truth we've been given. In verse 45, Jesus gives a darker contrast. But suppose the servant says to himself, Jesus is taking a long time to come back. And then he begins to beat the other servants, as in he treats them badly, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, and basically ignore Jesus and think, is he really coming back? Well, maybe he will one day, but I'll just carry on doing whatever I want to. That is where the collapse begins. It begins in our hearts. The thought of the master returning fades and self takes over. The servant starts using people instead of serving them. He becomes self-indulgent. Lack of care leads to eventually being careless, cruel, and abusive. Jesus is showing us what you believe about the return of Christ will shape how you live now. If you really think the master is absent or distant, or maybe he doesn't even exist, the truth is that accountability will come to you. There will be accountability. And in that day, we need to be ready. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he's not aware of. Remember, Jesus has already said this. And his language here sounds severe because the warning is severe. There are people who appear to belong to the household, who seem to have a place among the servants, but whose lives reveal that they do not truly love the master at all. You know those scary verses that says, one day someone will say, Lord, Lord, I did this miracle and I did that miracle and I served in your name. And Jesus will say, get away from me. I never knew you. Those are serious words, aren't they? The delayed return of Jesus exposes hearts. In other words, while some will use the delay to serve faithfully, others will use the delay to sin boldly. There's some scary verses here, 47 to 48. Jesus adds, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. The one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. Whatever the questions those verses raise, the central point is clear. To whom much is given by God, much will be required by God. I don't know if you're familiar with Spider-Man. Spider-Man stole these words from Jesus. He says, with great power comes great responsibility. Stolen from Jesus, don't you think? Because Jesus' words are, to whom much is given by God, much will be required. That should sober up every single person here this morning. For many of us, we've been given so much of Jesus, haven't we? We have Bibles in multiple translations. We can hear multiple sermons a week. We have access to all the Christian books we could want. We have Christian friends. We have multiple church services we can attend. We have teaching. We have conferences. We have access to truth that millions in history never had. What are we going to do with all that knowledge? What are we going to do with all that truth? We know the name of God's forever King, Jesus. We know he's coming back. We know the truth of the gospel. We know the call to repent and believe. So what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? This is not about terrifying the believer who's clinging to Jesus. This is not to unsettle the one whose hope is in the finished work of Jesus. But this is to wake us up to the seriousness of the privileges we have. You see, truth is never neutral. You don't hear truth and just sit on it. The same gospel that fills the believer with hope will, if rejected, stand as witness against the one who does not receive it. I want to make an appeal to anyone this morning who's not a Christian. This passage is saying, do not take for granted that tomorrow will come. Don't say later, another time, when life is less busy. The foolish servant says, there is time. The wise servant says, get ready now. And according to the Bible, being ready does not mean becoming impressive. It doesn't mean becoming religious or morally polished before you come to God. It means being reconciled to God through Jesus. It means coming as you are, admitting your desperate need for him, turning to Jesus, trusting him for forgiveness, and receiving the free gift of new life that he promises. Come to Jesus today. Trust Jesus today. Repent of your sins and turn to him today. The door of mercy stands open now. If you belong to Jesus and you call yourself a Christian, I want you to hear this both as a comfort and a summons this morning. Our Master is coming. Our Saviour is coming. The one who died for your sins is coming back. He has not forgotten you. He has not overlooked your labour. And on that day, your waiting will not end in loss, but eternal joy. Faith will become sight. the door will open and the master will walk through it. He will welcome his people in. He will seat them at his table, his heavenly feast. The one who served us at the cross will serve his people in the joy of his kingdom forever. I hope this morning that will awaken a joy in your heart for that glorious day when the angels are singing and the trumpets are sounding. We do not want to meet him ashamed, but with joy. So do not drift. Do not grow spiritually sleepy or discouraged. Do not take lightly the truth that you've been given. Much has been given to us, yes. Much will be required, yes. But by grace, we can live expectantly. By grace, we can continue to serve faithfully. By grace, we can endure through all the watches of the night until the day breaks and the Master appears. And finally, we see him face to face as we've always longed for, with joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this certain promise that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. We thank you that he is not only our master, but our saviour. Not only the coming king, but the one who has already served us in love and laid down his life for us. We thank you that in him our sins are forgiven, our guilt is removed, our hope is secure. So we pray, make us ready. Keep us awake, Lord. Guard us from drifting, from distraction, from unbelief, from presumption. Help us not to waste the truth we've received. Help us to live expectantly, serving faithfully and taking seriously the privileges we've been given. And may we live in such a way that when Christ appears, we meet him, not with shame, but with everlasting joy. We ask in his name. Amen.